Now the word witness, what is that word in the Greek? Martyr is being a witness. Now we sort of think being a martyr is dying. Now we need to be ready to die for Christ, but I want to submit something to you today. I think it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ. Death would come quickly, hopefully. Well, maybe not. Sometimes with cancer it doesn't, but if someone puts a gun to my head and says, deny Christ or I'm going to kill you, I'd say, pull the trigger. I'll never deny him. That would be quick and fast and I'd be gone. It's harder to live for Christ, isn't it? And yet, if we die daily, as the Apostle Paul tells us, then we can live for Christ.
You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your soul.
The book of Acts unites the Gospels to the epistles in the New Testament. It contains many particulars concerning the Apostle Peter, Paul, and of the Christian church in the early state. Some view this book as the Acts of the Apostles, but when one takes a careful study of this book, as Pastor Henry will be doing with us, we will be convinced that it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit working in the lives of God's people in simple and yet profound ways to convince others of his love. Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey will embark on a verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at chapter 1 today and draw some lessons from this passage of Scripture. At the end of today's program, I'll let you know how you can reach our ministry, but for now, let's join with Pastor Henry for today's program, From Faith to Faith.
As you read the book of Acts, it's an interesting book. The Gospels all have an obvious beginning and an obvious end. When you read those books, you know the beginning, you know the end. The book of Acts just kind of ends with Paul in prison, and you go, what happened to Paul? Well, it ends that way on purpose, because the book of Acts is still going on today. It's going on in the church, it's going on in your hearts, it's going on with each and every one of us, because these men were taking the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. So it's still going on today with us, in our hearts. And the Lord is still empowering people to go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And so it is the Acts of Jesus. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, it's a record of what the Apostles did in the early days, but we're going out today. His disciples. We are disciples of Christ. And so, now, who wrote this book? Luke wrote this book. Most of you know that. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote it to a man by the name of Theophilus. And when he wrote that book, that was a particular person he was writing the information to. Fortunately, it was saved for all of us that today we have the gospel according to Luke. I say fortunately, that was God's plan. There are no coincidences in God's kingdom, and that book was saved for all of us. So, your name might very well be Theophilus today, because what does Theophilus mean? Theo is God, and phileo is lover, or to love. And so, are you a lover of God? Then it's written to you. And so, Luke wrote to Theophilus. He wrote the gospel. And we'll find in a moment that he wrote the book of Acts to the same man, telling him about Jesus Christ. And so, this was a man, we don't know anything about him except that Luke wrote him these two letters, and they have been passed on to us. So, we have the same writer, we have the same reader, and we have the same subject, Jesus, as we'll see as we'll go through the gospel of Luke, through the book of Acts. Now, Luke is also called the beloved physician, and many of you here are in medicine, and some of you here are physicians, and I've always enjoyed the writings of Luke, because Luke sometimes gives you medical details that the other gospel writers don't give you, and so I'll point some of those things out to you as we go through the book of Acts. And in the gospels, Jesus glorifies the Father. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus saying that, I have glorified thee. Jesus glorifies the Father. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. So we'll see Jesus glorified throughout the book of Acts as we go through this book. And he tells us these are the things that Jesus began to do and teach in the gospel. And then in the book of Acts, it's what Jesus is continuing to do and teach through the Holy Spirit. Now, he wrote this probably around 65 A.D. You know, Jesus was crucified about 32 A.D., so this was over 30 years later that Luke wrote us the book of Acts and the account of what had happened there in the early church. You can divide this book into two major sections. In the first section, we have mostly the account of Peter and the other, there were actually 11 of us and 11 of them, and then they chose another an apostle to make 12. And yet, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see the first part's about Peter primarily and the other apostles, and then the latter part is mostly about the apostle Paul and his works. And I do believe that Paul was God's choice to replace Judas, that disciple that betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, and Paul replaced Judas, and we see Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles, that it spread throughout the whole earth. And today we need to be grateful not only to Jesus Christ, but to the apostle Paul, who was obedient to Jesus Christ and brought the gospel to the Gentile world. So let's get into this book. In chapter 1, Luke says, "The former treatise or letter have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So he said, I wrote about you this before, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now Jesus is perfect. Jesus is sinless, the sinless Son of God. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see everything that he did lined up with everything that he taught. Let me repeat that. Everything he did lined up with everything that he taught. We are sinful creatures. And I'll tell you that everything I do doesn't always line up with everything I teach. I would like for it to be so, but it's not. Because I teach you the Bible, but I don't always obey it perfectly. I sometimes say things I shouldn't say. I sometimes even lose my temper. I sometimes think thoughts I shouldn't think. And I think you would probably tell me if we sat down and had a private conversation that you do those things too. If you didn't tell me, I would say that you do anyway. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And when I start to say we can't help it, we can help it. We have a choice with sin, but we do it. And God forgives us when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we are sinners by nature. Christ committed no sin. So what he did and what he taught always lined up very perfectly. I pray that I won't be like the parent that says to the child, do as I say and not as I do. Unfortunately, parents, your children are going to do what you do, unfortunately or unfortunately. And it's fortunate when they're seeing you do godly things. It's unfortunate when they see you doing ungodly things. You know, I've seen parents come crying to me, you know, oh, my child, she's going out and drinking every night now. And I said, well, what kind of example have you had before her? Do you drink before your child? Well, yes. Okay, then she saw that. She saw that's acceptable, and that's okay. That was okay to you, so it's going to be okay to her. Your children are going to adopt your lifestyle and your moral values. And when you get upset, when you look at them, you might think, well, are they just imitating me? Are they just imitating what they've seen? I've noticed a lot of time when young couples have children, they may not be in church for a long time, but they suddenly are back in church often when they have children. And one of the reasons is they suddenly realize that great responsibility of raising a child, and how are they going to get this job done, and what kind of child are they going to raise, and they realize they need help. They need the help of the Word of God. And it's sharp, it's powerful, it's like a two-edged sword, and it will conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. But if we expect that we can cast the church aside, cast morality aside, cast the Bible aside, and raise righteous children, then we're a little crazy. We're a lot crazy. It's not going to happen. The Lord is the one who will make us righteous. The Lord is the one who will make us holy. The Lord is the one who will make us good. So it's the Word of God. And so it lined up perfectly with Jesus, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus was taken up into heaven, and we'll see that in just a few moments. And Luke now is telling this man, Theophilus, that he wrote about, that, and he's writing to him all this information. And Jesus had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He chose them to be his apostles. He chose you to be his child. When were you chosen? From the foundation of the world, the scriptures tell us. You are not sitting in this room this morning by accident. You may think, well, I just decided to go to church this morning. No, the Lord brought you here this morning. He chose you from the foundation of the world, and he's brought you here today. He's brought you here today to minister to you his word. Chosen in him from the foundation of the world. So he chose the apostles. And here it says, concerning the apostles, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it says that Jesus showed himself alive after his death and his resurrection. He showed himself to those apostles and to many others. By the way, over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. And there are records all over the world about this. We not only have the Gospels, but we have other records that are not part of the Bible, but there are other records. Josephus writes about this man Jesus, and others have written about this man Jesus. Some people say, oh, I don't even know if this man Jesus ever lived. There's more evidence that Jesus lived than there is that George Washington lived. More evidence around the world. And so if people say they don't even know if he lived, you say, you know, you're not much of a scholar then. You haven't looked at the evidence. Now, he showed himself alive after his passion by many, what? What's it say there? Infallible proofs. There are those today that say you can't prove the Word of God. Well, I don't know what Jesus showed these disciples totally. I know some of the things, but it says here it's infallible. It made believers out of them, and they already were believers, by the way, but when they saw him resurrected, these men went forth as they had never gone forth before. You know, I'm impressed with the disciples in the Gospels and with the disciples or the apostles in the book of Acts. These are different men. In the Gospels, they were always arguing about who was going to be the greatest and all these petty little things, and Peter denied Jesus and all this nitpicking at each other all the time. Pecking at each other. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe henpecking too. When you get into the book of Acts and they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, their lives change. Peter, who had denied Jesus a few days before, preached one of the mightiest sermons in Scripture, and over 3,000 people got saved that day. Total change through the power and the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit. They were changed men. They were so changed that these men, that when Jesus was taken prisoner and they had his trial and all, and these guys were out of there, they were gone. They all, you know, we got the story of Peter, denying Jesus, but none of them were there, except John was at the foot of the cross, and maybe later they snuck in, but they were all gone. They all left him. They were all gone, and yet something happened in their lives such that later, all of these men except one died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't tell us about all those stories in the Bible. We know that from church history, but we know James, the brother of John, was beheaded with a sword by Herod. And we'll see that in a few chapters. These men were ready to die for Jesus. These men that were cowards before, without the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly are giants of the faith. And the thing that made them giants of the faith is not them, it's the Holy Spirit empowering them. The thing that can make you a giant of the faith is not you. And not your willpower and not your commitment even. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He can change you. He can form you. He can conform you and make you into that glorious image of Jesus Christ and make you something you never thought you could be. When you open your mouth and speak, out come the words of truth. And those words will pierce men's hearts and souls and bring them to a belief in Jesus Christ. And that's one of our great purposes in life, that we would be his witness. That we'll get that in just a moment. But he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for how long? 40 days. It wasn't like Jesus just was raised from the dead and then went up on into heaven. That's kind of the idea we get as we hear the Apostles' Creed and some other things. But no, he was with them for 40 days, and he was among them, and he ate with them. He appeared to them on many occasions. He taught them after his resurrection. He taught them. And he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So he said, the Father has given you a promise. I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until you receive it. Don't go anywhere until you receive this promise. And so, and he goes on in verse 5, for John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he promised them something. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're going to receive something special, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's coming soon. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, the Jews of that day were expecting the kingdom age. The kingdom age still hasn't come, by the way. The millennium, when Christ comes back and rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, we're still waiting for that. The Jews were expecting that. They were waiting for that when Christ would come and rule and reign. He would reign over Israel. He would reign over the whole world from Israel as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that still hasn't happened yet. And but in their mind, they didn't distinguish between the scriptures concerning the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, a few years ago, I was approaching a mountain range, and I could see all these mountains there. And I thought, boy, it's going to be neat when I reach these mountains. And when I reached that mountain range, and I found that there was two ranges. There was one group of mountains here, and then way over there, there was another group of mountains. But when I was driving to them, it looked like it was all part of the same mountain range. But yet, and this was in California, but yet when we got there, there were other mountains way over there. And yet I thought they were all part of the same thing as I was approaching them. It's the same thing with the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. The men of that day, the Bible scholars, they saw the first and second coming together. And they thought that first coming, Jesus is going to fulfill all those prophecies. Well, in his first coming, he fulfilled the prophecies of a suffering Messiah who died for the sins of the world that we see in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53. Well, the other prophecies still remain to be fulfilled at his second coming, when he rules and reigns over the nation of Israel. And so the disciples now, they were expecting that immediately. They thought, okay, we're sick of these Romans ruling over us. We're ready for the kingdom. And so is this going to be the time that you will restore again the kingdom to Israel? What was his answer? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power or has put under his own authority. But let's get back to you now in the present, he says. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus now is promising something. He said they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they ask a question about it, and then he went on to elaborate on it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power promised by God. You shall receive power. That word power is dunamis, which is dynamite, different from the other power when he said, the Father has, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's under his own authority. Different word over here where he says, you now, the apostles and the disciples of Christ would receive dunamis, power like dynamite, after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And then he said, what's the purpose of that power was? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is different from salvation. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same as being saved. It's a second experience, so to speak. Some people received it immediately, and some people it came later. When Peter went down to the house of Cornelius and spoke to them concerning this man, Jesus Christ, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and saved at the same time. It happened all at once. Beautiful event. For the disciples, they were saved in John chapter 20. After Jesus was resurrected and raised from the dead, it says that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit and they were saved. They couldn't have been saved before because Jesus had not been crucified and resurrected. You can't put your faith in a resurrected Lord until he's resurrected. And so Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, then breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit that day. The Holy Spirit came in them. Now here he's talking about a different experience. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that's a different word in the Greek. Turn to John chapter 14 for just a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 14. I want to point out the differences in Greek in these words because this is very important for us as believers today. We need this power of the Holy Spirit. And it's lacking in the church. It's lacking in the church today. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going to start reading verse 16. Jesus said in John 14, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And this is the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now this is before they were saved. This is before the crucifixion and the resurrection. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with the unbeliever. When people are ministering to him, when they're teaching, when they're preaching to him, saying, you know, you really need to get saved. You really need to accept Jesus Christ. Jesus died for my sins and he loves me so. And one day when I die, I'm going to heaven. And you're telling that person all of that and they're listening and thinking about it and considering. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with them. The Holy Spirit's in you as you're witnessing, but the Holy Spirit is with them to bring them to Jesus Christ. No man can get saved apart from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with them to bring them to Christ. Once they get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in them. And that's the other word that's here. You know him, he dwells with you and shall be in you. That was future in John 14. And he came in them in John chapter 20 when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He came in them. And later, Paul the Apostle says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once you get saved, once you come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him, the Holy Spirit comes in you and dwells in your heart and in your life. So He can be with you before you're saved. He comes in you once you are saved. And then there is another experience with the Holy Spirit that Luke is talking about right here. He says He will come upon you, epi. That's a different word in the Greek. The first word was para, which I forgot to tell you the Greek words, which I mentioned. The first word is para, that He is with you. The second word is in, en in the Greek, which we translate in the English. He is in you. The third word is epi, and that's this word here, when He comes upon you. And He talks about the baptism, and you know, when you are baptized, that water comes upon you. It overflows you. You are in that water and out of that water, and it's upon you. It's all over you. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to be all over you. Yes, He's in you. He wants to empower you totally to be His witness. So you shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And then, as I said, the purpose is to be witnesses unto Him. The number one reason that God created you is for you to have fellowship with Him. For you to have fellowship with Him. God wants to know you. He wants to know you intimately. That's the number one reason you're created. Number one is that you might know Him and you might have fellowship with Him. He loves you and He wants to be with you. But then, I don't know if it's number two, but number three, somewhere along there, one of the on the top list of things, the reason you're made is that God wants you to tell others about His Son, Jesus Christ, that you might be His witness. And that's what we're talking about here. You shall be witnesses unto Me. Now, the word witness, what is that word in the Greek? Martyr is being a witness. Now, we sort of think as being a martyr is dying, don't we? That's in those days, so many of the Christians got killed for their faith in Jesus Christ that the word for witness gradually got changed because so many of them died that finally it became synonymous with dying for Christ, being a martyr. But being a witness is being a martyr. Now, we need to be ready to die for Christ, but I want to submit something to you today. I think it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ. Death would come quickly, hopefully. Well, maybe not. Sometimes with cancer it doesn't. But if someone puts a gun to my head and says, deny Christ or I'm going to kill you, I'd say, pull the trigger. I will never deny Him. Pull the trigger. That would be quick and fast and I'd be gone. And I'd just praise the Lord and be in heaven with Him. I'd say, look, shoot well. Don't leave me a paralytic somewhere, you know. Let me go. But that would be quick. It's harder to live for Christ, isn't it? And yet, if we die daily, as the Apostle Paul tells us, then we can live for Christ. Die to our flesh daily. Die to self daily. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, God wants to crucify my flesh. Yes, He does indeed want me dead. He wants me to be a martyr in the real sense. He wants that old sinful me dead, and He wants a new me to rise up and live for Him and to show others and tell others about His Son, Jesus Christ.
Today, from Faith to Faith, Pastor Henry Ganey has been offering us commentary in the book of Acts as we've been looking at the opening chapter and offering us insights on how to be an effective witness for Christ. As Jesus gave His final instructions to His first disciples on the mission of the church in this section of God's Word. Now, if you're interested in receiving a copy of the program that you've heard today, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, the number to reach us is 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is From Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Ganey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, Thomasville, in Georgia.
Lord, I love the Lord with all my heart. soul, with all my heart.